the name of Jesus Christ. This is a first for me, that Glendale Lutheran Church has the privilege of serving as the host congregation for your weekly Eucharist this year, B, that I'm a preacher in this imposing chapel, and C, that I have not before today sung the appointed hymn for the day. Despite my advancing age and the hymn's longevity in our tradition, in TLH it is there with two additional stanzas. The text is really compelling. I will sing my Maker's praises and in him most joyful be, for in all things I see traces of his tender love to me. Nothing else than love could move him with such deep and tender care evermore to raise and bear all who try to serve and love him. I love this. All things else have but their hour. God's great love retains its power. God's great love retains its power. First of all, to judge. Yea, and indeed to exact divine punishment upon the guilty, upon the children and their children, for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation, as the first lesson read earlier declares. They were a stiff-necked, idolatrous people who were made to drink the powder of the golden calf they had made while Moses was atop Mount Sinai. God is no patsy. And he will always and forever remain indignant and intolerant of sin. Yet even so, in love, he gave those commandments again to his people. He affirmed his covenant with them, adding that they can expect to see awesome works done by the Almighty on their behalf. In love, he declared to Moses, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The hymn writer says, "For in all things I see traces of his tender love to me, including through his judgment and punishment of my sin. I've hurt people with insensitive words or unbridled anger, and I have been made to bear, at least for a time, the alienation of their affection. I've sought selfish affirmation and self-importance for my ministry, and always the Lord provides for me some humbling experience that empties me of my pride and some sign that the church never revolves around me or any preacher." More often than not, we are made to bear even human consequences of our sin. We tell that to our children, and we know that in our own lives and relationships. Yet in love, God calls us to contrition and confession. In love, God turns not his back from us, but his arms toward us. Through judgment, even punishment of your sin, look for traces of God's tender love for you. God's great love retains its power. Secondly, to forgive. Sweet, sacred absolution. No punishment for sin can even begin to measure up to the selfless sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary's cross. He gave up his life for sinners like you and me and the world, so that though those sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The gospel that I thought was going to be read anyway was the story of the paralytic, and Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And so our Lord says that to us daily, hourly. One of the most dramatic parts, and I'm not overstating that, of my pastoral ministry is to stand week after week before people whom I love and whom I know Jesus loves and pronounce upon them the words of forgiveness in the name of the Holy Trinity. Dramatic because I know how meaningful and significant that is to them, and even more so because I know whereof I speak. I know in faith, through the power of the Word, that my sins are forgiven without exception or qualification. When I was on vicarage in Long Island, my bishop, who was a man of God and whom I wish I could tell him what influence he has had on my ministry, he came to my office, which consisted of a desk and two folding chairs in a hallway on the second floor next to the storage closet. It offered anonymity, if not ambiance. And he said, "Vicar," forthrightly, without any explanation, "Vicar, I'm going to speak the words of confession before God and before you, and then I want you to speak the words of absolution in the name of God." So he did, and so I did. Upon that, he arose from his kneeling position and said thank you and went his way. I was bewildered, but it was a powerful, spirit-filled moment. There are not just traces of God's forgiveness in our lives. There's a deep, deep reservoir. Each morning that we are privileged to awaken and greet the day, we know that God has declared absolution for those sins which we shall surely commit. Each evening, wearied more by fighting with the wiles of Satan and the will of our own sinful flesh than by demanding duties, we know that God embraces us with tender mercy and compassion. God's great love retains its power, thirdly, to renew, to recreate us, to remold us in righteousness and holiness, as Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, verses 22 to 30, the other lesson appointed for this day. "You were taught," Paul says, "to put off your old self and to be made new in the attitude of your minds." Faith is not just a matter of the heart, but it is a resolve of the mind and will. We are neither hapless nor helpless victims of sin, inextricably bound in Satan's clutches. Since we are forgiven, we are also free and we are also empowered to live as God has intended us to live. If you read those verses very poignantly and very practically, Paul lists some very specific ways for us to reflect the new life that is within us through Christ. For instance, he says, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." Allowing hurt and offense to fester gives the devil a foothold. Seek reconciliation, empowered by the Spirit, and in the name of Christ, whether you are the one offended or you are the one who has been doing the offending. Paul also says, for example, work, doing something with your hands, that you may have something to share with those in need. I've always envied those who are able to work with their hands. Carpenters, electricians, painters, auto mechanics, church musicians. But we servants of Christ do indeed work with our hands. Holding someone about to face surgery or grieving the loss of a loved one in death. Extending a hand to one another with the peace of the Lord as a concluding act of worship. Taking a child, maybe our own child, by the hand and guiding him or her into an unknown future. For example, Paul says, use what comes out of your mouth to build others up according to their needs, that it may benefit the listener. Isn't that what ministry finally is all about? To build up those who are in need, need of hope, of comfort, of counsel, of forgiveness. Always, always in the name of Jesus. All of those are traces of God's tender love to us and through us. Through judgment, through forgiveness, through renewal, indeed, God's great love retains its power. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.